Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. Welcome to our Thursday's Searching the Scriptures. Today, we are continuing in, hopefully concluding, Leviticus chapter number 26. Last week, we started talking about the curses for disobeying the law, and this is part two. We did part one last week, and then prior to that, we talked about the blessings of obeying the law. And so we've been looking at Leviticus chapter number 26. Last week, we got a few verses in. And if you didn't
have the opportunity to watch that teaching last week, I encourage you strongly, very strongly, to go and watch part one of Curses for Disobeying the Law. We tied the New Testament in to the Old Testament as it relates to the law, the importance of keeping the law. And today, we're hopefully going to finish this particular chapter. For those of you who have subscribed for updates on our website, I appreciate that. For those of you who haven't, please take an opportunity, a moment, even tonight. And if you're on the watch page of our website or at thebaileyministries.com, you'll be able to subscribe. There is a option right above the screen where you can subscribe for updates and inspirational messages over the course of the week, and we encourage you again to do that. If you're watching us on YouTube, we certainly appreciate you watching us on YouTube, and please subscribe to our YouTube channel. Hit that notification button. When we go live, you'll be informed. The reason why we encourage people to subscribe on our website, even though we also encourage people to subscribe to our YouTube channel and our Facebook pages, is because on our website is where you get an opportunity to ask questions and to submit your prayer requests, which is what we allow after each of our teachings. So please make sure you subscribe to the website. If you have a question before the service is ended, then please make sure you write it down. And as always, we encourage people to share our videos, especially on YouTube and on Facebook. Today, we actually started a new sale, and this is an Equipping the Saints sale. I'm putting it here, but I'll speak a little bit more about it at the end of the teaching. I just wanted you to know that we have this 50% off all of our curriculums, all of our books, and that's the books that we've produced through the ministry. And of course, all of our DVDs are on sale at 50% off. And so I encourage you, don't let the night pass you by without taking advantage of this Equipping the Saints sale. At the end again of the day's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercies, for your precious promises, for your peace, for your presence, your prosperity, your power, for all that you do daily in our lives. We thank you for the sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua, who paid the ultimate price for the sins of man, and who through his sacrifice reconciled us unto you and give us authority to boldly be able to come into your presence. What a privilege that is, to come into your presence, to petition you, to thank you, to bless you, to give you praise and honor and glory, for you are certainly worthy of all of it. And we do just that. We bless you. We praise you. We give you honor and we give you glory. And we know, Father, that the best way of honoring you is walking in obedience to your instruction. Help us to do that. Convict us when we don't. And as we come into your presence today, we welcome you in our midst. We ask that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the presence of mind, the ability to comprehend the things you show us and speak to us, and then show us how to properly apply your instructions in our lives on a daily basis. We thank you for speaking to us, for giving us eyes to see. We thank you for all that you do for us, how you have blessed us, how you have cared for us, how you watch over us, how you fight for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And as we go into tonight's service, we pray that you speak to us, show us the importance of keeping your instructions, and help us as we deviate, if we deviate from your path, Father, I pray that you will convict us. Those who have already, we ask that you will touch them, speak to them, call out to them. Those, Father, who need your precious presence at this particular moment in their lives, you see what your people are going through all over the world. And we ask that your presence manifest in the midst of them, that they will have hope. Even as you gave the children of Israel in their Babylonian captivity, you revealed to them that you, Father, have a plan, that you know the plan. And as you have a plan for us, we pray tonight that you'll reveal that plan to us to the degree that you can trust us with it. And if anything in our lives are hindering you from trusting us with your divine plan, reveal that to us, Father, so that we can remove those things out of our way. So many desire to know what your plan is for them, what your will is for them, what your perfect will is for them. Let tonight be the revelation of your will for them, even for us. Be glorified in us. Forgive us of our transgressions. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts and renew the right spirit in us. Thank you. Amen. So again, tonight we are talking, we are in Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 46. Last week, we got through verse 14 through 21, and there were so much information that I wanted to bring in that particular teaching, and I felt that in the beginning of it was the best time to do it. And so tonight we're going to focus. We're still going to bring in some comparisons and examples from Scripture, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to cover all of these verses tonight. We're talking about curses for disobeying the law, and this is part two. The law of Jehovah is inclusive of blessings and curses, life and death. Those who obey Jehovah's law experience the life of Jehovah and the benefits, the blessings, and privileges thereof. Disobeying the law of Jehovah produces death and the curses that associate with disobedience. In the second portion of Leviticus, and we started last week in verse 26, Jehovah gave Moses instructions to warn the children of Israel and those who joined themselves to the Commonwealth of Israel. And last week, we talked a little bit about the Commonwealth of Israel and how I pulled that particular verse or statement out from Ephesians chapter number 2, where Paul talked about the Commonwealth of Israel in the New Testament. Now, we know that the Commonwealth is citizenship. We know that according to the Torah, those who are not natural born, those who were not born in the tribes of Israel, would be considered strangers, aliens, foreigners, and so on. But once we come in covenant with the Most High, then we become citizens of the household of God. And we don't see that per se in the Torah. This is the better covenant, the new covenant, where it is an inclusive covenant. And we explained a lot more of that last week, which is why I encourage you, if you didn't see part one of this particular teaching, it's so important that you do. And so being a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, explaining to them what they had to look forward to if they rejected his law or failed to carry out all his commands and violated his covenant. And now we know that those who joined themselves with Israel in Egypt and came out of Egypt with the children of Israel, that there was one law for everybody. As stated in part one, there is a progression of curses after each failed opportunity to repent. And we're going to see this in verse 18, verse 21, verse 24, and verse 28, where Father tells them if they did not. In other words, he's going to be mentioning these curses to them, and hopefully the curses were designed to cause Israel to realize that they were going contrary to the instructions of the Most High and that they needed to repent and return and follow his instructions. He said to them that he gave them opportunity to repent, and if they did, their lives would get better. If they did not, their lives would get worse. Several things we're going to cover in this portion. We see in verse 18, 21, 24, and 28, and we saw verse 18 and verse 21 partially last week. We'll pick up at verse 21, that four times Jehovah mentions punishment, and this punishment would be seven times more. There would be seven times more plague, seven times more punishment for their sins, and then there would be seven times more chastisement for their sins. Jehovah would walk contrary to Israel as Israel walked contrary to him. Last week we talked about how that contrary would be that his face would be turned away from them instead of his face turning toward them, which is part of the Aaronic blessing when he talks about his face shining upon us. And then Jehovah's covenant with Israel, we will see, is conditional. The old covenant was conditional. The new covenant is conditional, and we'll point that out. Jehovah would not forsake Israel. This is a promise that he's going to make to them. And even when he takes them into captivity, as we see in other parts of the Bible, he goes into captivity with them. Now, he doesn't become a captive, but he watch over them. Even in the midst of their captivity, he watch over them, he provides for them, he protects them, but it is designed to bring them to repent. If you believe in the blessings of God's promises, remember the curses for disobedience are also promises. And what I saw in the church is, people want to quote Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 13 or in 14, but they didn't want to quote the rest of it. You cannot have the blessings that is associated with obedience walking in disobedience. Wisdom, even logic, should respond to Jehovah in obeying his law, especially when he makes it crystal clear what would happen if we did not. And here is where, when it comes down to the Bible telling us that the law or the commandments was given to the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness was the children of Israel. The problem is they did not mix what they heard with faith. That was the problem. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jehovah spoke to them, and in order for them to see the outcome of what he said, they had to put faith in him. And we, those of us who have read, you know, the exploits of the Most High in the Torah, and then see what Father did with the people that got in the way. And as we, if you've read Joshua and you see how Father moved in the midst of the children of Israel and how he dealt with their enemy, we know that the children of Israel had problems with faith in what Jehovah said. He told them to go in and take the land, and they said they couldn't. He told them not to make graven images, and they made graven images. And so the commandments of Jehovah then and the commandments of Jehovah now requires faith. This is why the Hebrew writer says that they that come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then give us the long list of individuals who put faith in Jehovah in Hebrews chapter 11, all Old Testament figures. And so we have to put faith in him, and therefore to keep his commandments or any word or anything that he say to us, we have to have faith that he is going to do what he said. And just as we have faith that he's going to do what he said he would do, if we obey him, then we have to also believe that he's going to do what he say he will do if we don't obey him. Wisdom, even logic, should respond again to Jehovah in obeying his law when he makes it crystal clear. One would think that it would be foolish, irresponsible, and reckless to go against his instructions, knowing the consequences of what would happen if we did not, unless we did not believe he would do what he said he would do. Now, people would not do that. Well, that's not true, because Israel did it. And from that, individuals come to the conclusion that it is impossible to keep all his commands. And we know that that is nowhere in the Bible. That's theology. Most believers believe and confess that Jehovah is a promise keeper. Jehovah's threats and warnings are also promises. If he tell us what he will do, if we don't do what he say, should we be surprised or mad at him for doing what he say he would do if we don't do what he say do? So, Leviticus 26, verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now, it was never Jehovah's desire to bring plagues upon his people. He brought plagues on Egypt and Pharaoh's household for deliverance so that he would let his people go. I will also send wild beasts. Now, he's saying that if you don't hearken, if you don't do, then here's what you have to look forward to. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Now, one of Israel's first complaints is that Jehovah brought them out of Egypt to kill them, to kill their children. And so they were looking at the children and, of course, themselves as far as why they felt that he should do what they needed or said which he had every intent of taking care of them, but for whatever reason, when they saw what they were coming out of into, they begin to doubt. And now he says that, listen, if you do what I say, I'm going to take care of you. But if you don't do what I say, here's what's going to happen. Those children that you're so concerned about, I'm going to send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. And they will destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And the interesting thing about all of this is that, you know, when we read about Noah, as I mentioned, Noah built an ark, but Noah didn't go out there and get those animals and bring them on the ark. Jehovah commanded those animals to meet Noah at the ark. So he has authority to tell the wild beasts what to do. Everything is subject to him. The trees, the earth, the waters, the sky, everything is subject to Jehovah. And he said if he will send, in other words, he will command the wild beast, stop being wild over there and come over here, and here's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to kill these children. Now, this is one of the reasons why, you know, Marcion began to make the distinction between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. It's like the Old Testament God is an angry, wrathful God. The Old Testament God is the same as the New Testament God. His anger and wrath is only for the children of disobedience, and Paul lays all that out. The wrath of God, he says, is only for the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is not for the obedient ones. This is where his love, his mercy, his blessings, and everything else. Wild beasts will rob them of their children. And then later in this chapter, we're going to see they're going to end up eating the flesh of their sons and daughters because of a lack of food, a lack of provisions, if they don't follow the instructions that Father is giving them. So the wild animals shall kill their children and cattle and decrease their population. And that's what happens when the cattle is decreased and the food is decreased and the children, the population, everything. Instead of Israel growing, Israel began to decline. In verse 23, it says, "And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things." In other words, if you see these things happening and it don't get your attention, and I'm telling you I'm going to do these things, and you still don't repent or be reformed by these things, but will walk contrary unto me. And so he's saying, listen, if you don't see this as me doing it, then it's going to get worse for you. So if the people did not repent, Jehovah would walk in opposition of them and punish them seven times for their sins. And this contrary is opposition, contrariness. He will become hostile. Verse 24, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And so he's making it very clear to the children of Israel what he expects of them for the sole purpose of hopefully keeping them on track. Now, when you begin to look at the blessings and the curses, you know, A logically minded person would choose the blessings. But we live in a society, and the society has been, I mean, from the very beginning of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, they begin to complain. They complain against the Most High. And you know, it's interesting that there are some people that the more trouble they have, instead of seeing them as possibly the reason for their trouble, they blame other people and in some cases get angry at God for these things that they're accounting instead of repenting. God took my mama. God took my grandmama. God did this and God wasn't there and I tried God. Okay, so did you believe he exists when you tried him? And of course they would say, you know, for the most part, they believed he existed, but now you don't believe he exists anymore? Because if you tried him because you believed he existed, and now you decide you ain't gonna try him, does that now cause him to cease to exist? He's still the same. In verse 18, Jehovah said he would bring seven times more plagues on Israel. In verse 21, and in this verse, he would punish them seven times for their sins. And later, we're gonna see in verse 28 that he's gonna chastise them seven times for their sins, if they don't repent. The word punish here is to strike, to smite, to hit, to beat, to slay, to kill. This is the kind of punishment. And we know that the wages of sin, according to Paul, is what? Death. So dying as a result of sin is not only an Old Testament promise from the Most High, but it's communicated by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And we know that, you know, sin is a transgression. It's violating Jehovah's law. Verse 25. And he said, I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Now, this is a terrible thing, brothers and sisters. And here we are in the 21st century. Now, all we got to do is look back over time. And we see that one that was what? The Egyptian. That, you know, of course, Pharaoh was raised up and you know, he didn't remember Joseph, and of course he saw Israel as people that he could subjugate and make slaves. And Father tried to tell him, you know, to let the people go. But see, that same Elohim who raised up Moses sent him into Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go is raising up people today to tell the systems of the world to let his people go, but also to tell the people, y'all need to come out. Y'all need to come on out of that system. Come on out of those systems. And when you come out of those systems, don't bring those systematic ways of thinking with you. Because, see, people will bring their sin with them. They will bring their iniquities with them. They'll bring their hate, their anger, their bitterness, their racism, their prejudices, and all other manner of things. They'll bring worldly way of doing things and practicing business and all the lying and the conniving and the scheming and all that other stuff they'll bring with them and seem to think it's okay. It's very difficult today to separate Jehovah's people from the world's people. Sometimes it's very difficult to distinguish between the two because there's so much darkness that is there. When we look back, we see that okay, Father delivered them out of Egypt, gave them these commands, but then Israel had a problem with remembering. Though Father said, remember, remember, remember. Because just as there are the blessings, there are also the curses. And if you choose life, you're going to always choose to walk in obedience because that's where the life and blessings are. But once one forget, then one relapse or have lapses of judgment, enter into a area in a walk of disobedience, and then they begin to encounter these other things. And what should happen? What should happen with any person who have ever experienced the Most High? That when they get in those circumstances, and this is why, Father, give us these commands, that when they get into those circumstances and they realize they've deviated and they realize they've walked away, they should make comparisons of what life was like when they were with Jehovah and what life is like now. If they do an honest assessment of their circumstances, hopefully they will repent, unless they're so caught up and entangled, it's going to take a miracle. But all they got to do is cry out. If they cry out, if they call out, if they're serious about it, and they are willing to let go, because there's no point in crying out and calling out to him if you want to hold on to where you at. And that's where some people do. They don't want to be delivered out of their mess. They just want the messy part of their mess to be delivered from. You know, I still want to fornicate, but I want to enjoy the fornication. I don't want the stuff that comes along with fornicating, you know, that is not the good stuff. And you know, I know that sounds crazy, but that's where people are in their thinking. It's like, okay, God, I'm gonna go to church and I'm gonna sing and I'm gonna usher and I'm gonna greet and I'm gonna do all the kinds of things that, you know, church people are supposed to do, because I know that that makes you happy. but what about me? You know, you want to have the cake and eat it. It is like, no, Father's saying, listen, you got to come out from that. He says, if you don't, you're going to be delivered into the hands of your enemy. If you keep on, it's like, you know, you're gonna have pestilence and all kinds of other things that are going to come among you. And we see that Israel, you know, after it got delivered from Egypt, and then they had the Assyrians and the Persians, and then, you know, the Babylonians, the Greek, and then, of course, the Romans. And now, I'm not trying to start nothing, but the fact of the matter is, you know, when you look at these people that Father says, I will bring a sword against you. I will avenge the quarrel of my covenant. I will send pestilence. You will be delivered in the hands of your enemy. And I think about the Holocaust. I can't help but think about it. You know, it's like, how, Jehovah, how, why would you allow, you know, your people to experience that kind of murder? Just a crazed individual that would think it's okay to destroy all of these people, but we've seen it in history. We've seen Jehovah do that very thing in the book. Now, this is outside the book, and the people in the world, you know, want to try to employ sympathy and empathy from people because of that. But what about the sympathy and the empathy for the Babylonian captivity, for being carried away, you know, the Assyrians and when the Greek came and the Romans and all of that? And to think that if people don't repent, there are some worse than Hitlers out there. Well, how can you say that, brother? That's anti-Semitism, Lee. No, that's being anti-God and the promises that he has made for those that they have to look forward to. These kinds of atrocities from the hand of men that he would not only allow, but at times cause. And there were some treacherous people in the book that was much worse than that. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Now, you know, when I tried to, this staff here doesn't necessarily make sense in this particular, unless it's used as a metaphor to try to hold one up or to give one strength because they don't have the strength or whatever. But this is the verse indicate that they would not have enough food. And when I look at this verse in a couple of other versions of the Bible, like the Amplified, it says, when I break your staff of bread and cut off your supply of food, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. They shall ration your bread and deliver it again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. In other words, you won't have enough. And then the New Living Translation says, I will completely destroy your food supply. So the bread from one oven will have to be stretched to feed 10 families. They will ration your food by weight, and even if you have food to eat, you will not be satisfied. In verse 27, it says, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me. It's like, what does the Father have to do or allow before the people get it? And he just keep laying it on, laying it on, laying it on. Don't think that you're hard-hearted, stubborn, stiff-neckedness is going to cause me to relent. No, he says, I'm going to continue to pour on these curses, these calamities. Hopefully, hopefully, you will see that it is me. Then, if you continue, or if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. In other words, I'm going to be angry. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. So it's now like, you know, he's getting bothered even more because of their rebellion. You know, and some of the things that I hear, you know, Israel, this individual, you know, once you come to the point to where you believe that you are the chosen people and that you have the favor with God and you are chosen and you do have favor, that doesn't give you the right to rebel against his instructions. Just as Israel, you know, under the law, did not have the right to rebel. Father says, if you rebel against these instructions of mine, this is what's going to happen to you. You know, those who believe that they're under grace, you still don't have the right to rebel against Jehovah's instructions. He's the same. And just as he said in the New Testament, if he didn't spare the angels that fell, and if he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, and how he delivered righteous Lot out of the midst of all of that. You know, he's not going to spare the world because the world decides that it's going to continue to rebel against him. And he's not going to relent and let his people off the hook, because his people should be the first to say, hey, hold it, hold it, hold it, you know. But they would do just like Jonah, get on a ship and go in the opposite direction. Like, you know, you could get away from him like that. You can't. I'm a witness of that. And I spent a lot of time trying to get away from him. He said, well, why would you try to do that? Because I wanted to live my life my way. I wanted to do it my way. And that's how people are. We want to live our lives our way, and we feel entitled. We feel that it is our right. This is my life. I only live once. Nobody has the right. If I want to choose to be this or choose to be that or choose that lifestyle or whatever lifestyle I choose, mind your business. Stay out of my business. Don't judge me. And even God says okay. Like, what God you talking about? You see. Like he says it's okay for you to rebel against him. It's not okay. Under no circumstances is it okay. Just because he's invisible and you can't see him don't mean he don't see you. This word chastise, now here he says, I'll chasten, I'll discipline, I'll instruct and admonish. And this is exactly what Jehovah does to those whom he loves. He chasten those he loves. He's not trying to chasten the hard-headed world. The world's fate is already decided. It is already written. The people are ultimately going to result to cannibalism. The children that were not killed by wild beasts, as indicated in verse 22, would be subjected to being eaten even by their parents. And this is what he said, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Now, when food get that scarce, and some people think, well, you know, nobody would do that. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen people dig through trash to eat moldy food or to eat something that has been discarded in the trash. I don't know if you've ever seen, I mean, there are places where people live in the dump yards. Now, this is sad to say, but you know where the big trucks that come by in your nice neighborhoods and dump those bins of trash that you got out at the last minute that already has started stinking your house up? And you put them outside, and then you go out and push that thing out to the edge of the road, and you don't want to open the lid up. Maggots and stuff is crawling all out of it. And then they dump it in that truck. And then they go all over the city and pull that stuff out, and then they take that stuff somewhere. And then to have people go out there scavenging. And there are people, I remember, you know, when I was, I've been to a few countries and, you know, you don't see these on the scenic routes or the tourist routes, but when you get inside the city or you get inside, I mean, I was in an area in Nigeria that, you know, you see people with their makeshift huts in the city dump. That's where they live. And the smell is 24/7. And the wind shifts and it blows and it's like, man, you know, it's a sad state of affair. But to think that people live like that and they live out there in places like India and you see open sewage and you know, the drinking water is browner than me. And folk getting water and cooking with that and drinking that. And it's like, you know, you get to a point to where if you eat like that and live like that, eventually, if you get too hungry, you might be looking at some folks, and in some places in the country, feet are delicacies. You know, it'd be pig feet, then folks who eat human feet. In some of those markets, you find body parts. Mm-hmm. Finger looking good. And it ain't your fingers. He says, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. The people, based on this, and we know this to be true because we know the book, that people established high places. They set up images, places of worship, and probably one of the most famous one is Solomon, the king that was Jehovah's king, you know, setting up high places for all of his wives and concubines, places of worship where individuals would go and worship other gods and you know, establish these places, elaborate places where people would go in and worship. And Father says, I'm coming through. And we know as we go through the kings, you got good kings who establish these high places, and then, bad kings who establish them, and then good kings who come along and tear them all down, and then a bad king come and reestablish some different ones, and a good king come and tear them all down. And Jehovah's watching this. He watches this throughout the time of the kings until he said, that's enough. That's enough. And ever since Babylon, there's never been a king in Israel from the house of David. And that's a promise that will be established. We know that that king came through Messiah, and that kingdom will be established. But most of the world, including those who consider themselves to be the chosen people, reject the king. And through that rejection, all of these promises are still being poured out on the people. Deuteronomy 28 says, verse 22, he shall besiege thee in all thy gates. This is how he writes it. Until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trusted throughout all your land, and he shall besiege thee in all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you, and you shall eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. These are desperate times. Verse 31, he says, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And notice here is sanctuary. So it's the plural for these high places and places of worship that the children of Israel resorted to when they turned their backs. And many of them worshipped in those places and worshipped in the house of God. It says, and I will not smell the savior of your sweet odors. So they got their sanctuaries, and now they're offering sacrifices to God too. And then, you know, in some cultures, what they try to do is they got all of these different gods that they want to appease so that they would be in good standing with all the gods, as if the Most High is like the rest of their gods. And this is how some people treat him and have treated him. So the sanctuaries here is Mikdash, sacred place, sanctuary, a holy place, is also, you know, identified as the temple and the tabernacle. And so a sanctuary was wherever a person went to worship, and it didn't necessarily mean that it was a sanctuary of the Most High. It was a sanctuary of their gods. Father had already told them, you shall have no other gods before me. You don't bow down to other gods in my face. That didn't stop them. Matter of fact, as soon as Moses went up in the mountain, what did they do? They resorted to idolatry. The offerings of the people would be rejected. Leviticus 32, or 26:32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which shall dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter. And it's like, you know, a person. I mean, if you can get an image, and this kind of situation has happened. I was watching the whole Bernie Madoff thing, man, and it's a terrible thing what happened to his family. This man scammed all these people. He ended up going to prison. His son committed suicide. Another son died with cancer. His wife died a homeless woman. I mean, she went homeless. You go from being a multi-billionaire to a homeless person living in your car. And this is what, you know, a person who's looking at that, they see this person with houses in various countries, yachts and helicopter, and just fine clothes and all of this, and envy of the world, and everybody wants to give them money to invest their money, and then you die in prison? You see this person in that image, in that light, and then next thing you know, you see him in a prison cell where they die. That's kind of how the image of when people see the deceiver and how the deceiver deceived the world and had the world to and the kings of this world and the rulers of this world give their authority and their power to him. And when they see the final state of that person, it's like, I can't believe that. And this is where people, they're going to be, here he says, and the people, your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. It's like, how can this people who once feared you now have no fear of all at all? And to see the very people that God was with take the same God, take them into bondage and captivity. It's like, man, if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't believe it. And when you see it, they're going to be, it says, I will scatter you among the heathen. I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste, contrary unto me. Or your cities waste, that's should be removed. It's from a different sentence. Then shall the land enjoy her, there it is. That should be at the end of verse 35. The contrary unto me in the last portion of that is where it should be at the end of verse 35. So, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lie desolate, and you shall be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt among it. Upon it. Okay, some is all. We'll fix it. Verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them. They're going to be paranoid. Just flat out paranoid. You know, any little, what's that? Probably know some folks like that. And the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee, as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall upon one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. See, they're going to still be doing their dumb stuff, even in slavery. It's like, for the life of me, why would somebody go to a drug rehabilitation center and do drugs? I mean, you go in there to get help, And you got folks coming to the window, passing stuff through the window. And drugs in jail, and drugs in prison. Why go to jail and commit a crime? Well, because of circumstances inside the jail. I understand that. How do you get 2-year sentence and end up with a 5-year sentence after you are sentenced and go to jail? Crimes are committed. Acts of violence are committed. People are doing things they still got no business doing. And they're just as there are people whose crimes are being committed against them, there are people who are committing those crimes. And so, you know, if these people that have been carried into captivity, now they know why they're carried into captivity, and they're doing the same thing in captivity that caused them to be in captivity. Mm-hmm. And also, in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. So father's saying, listen, all they got to do is recognize and confess their iniquity. Now, the iniquity of their fathers is, you know, the commandment in Exodus, the Ten Commandment in Exodus 20, talking about Jehovah visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And just wondering just how something like that transpire. Because what father is not putting these iniquities on the people, but he's dealing with these iniquities of the people. And I was thinking, you know, just today, as I've thought in times past, there's certain things my father didn't sit me down in a chair in a classroom and say, now watch this, because I'm going to teach you. He didn't do it that way, by his actions. My father didn't teach me how to beat up my wife. He beat up my mom. I saw it. And this is how you handle issues at home. My father didn't teach me to do some of the things that I do. I just watched him do the things that he did. And those examples that I saw, I picked up. Even some of the things that I despise that I saw, because I was in that environment. And like David, who says, you know, I was born in sin, raised, you know, in iniquity from my mom's womb, from a youth. It's like, you know, you're shaping in iniquity. You're shaping by the things that you see, the things that you grow up in. And this is one of the reasons why Father wanted his communities, his people, to be in a community where his laws, his precepts, his statutes, his judgments is what ruled. And so people now would see how they were to conduct themselves according to him, and they would behave likewise. But if they were seeing things in their camp, in their tents, with their parents, you know, they see their parents with their idols, but then they go outside the tent and act like an upstanding community citizen, and they're watching this hypocrisy from the parents, and then they pick up these practices. And they emulate, and they imitate, and they see, okay, this is how my parent did it, and I see, you know, and just like church people, you see young people imitating the older people. And so the whole thing we're supposed to do is to be a good imitation of his word, so that if someone is watching us to imitate us, then hopefully they're imitating what they're seeing as we're living out and being imitators of what the word is saying. There are certain things that I don't do in front of my children. My children are grown. But if I drank a glass of wine, I would not drink a glass of wine in front of my children. Now, my daddy drank beer with me. And I remember the first time I tried to give my son some beer, my wife went off. And it's like, well, you know, that's what my dad did to me. Now here I am doing it to my son, and I'm thankful that she went off on me, because from that point on, I wouldn't do that anymore. Also, you know, I kept drinking. I just didn't give him none. But once I came to the knowledge of his truth and went through rehab and all that other stuff, you know, I won't smoke. You know, seeing parents smoke with their children, partying with their children, no. I wouldn't do that. That doesn't mean there's certain things that I wouldn't do in front of people, because I don't want to be a stumbling block for them. You see, I have my freedom, I have liberty, and I'm able and free to do whatever it is I want to do that Father give me permission. He gives us permission if we wanted to drink wine or strong drinks. But, you know, people who do that in front of their children, you know that thankfully, there was one example. I was in a minister's house, and you know, he had some young men in his home and had a whole, you know, array of various alcoholic drinks. And I asked him, I says, aren't you concerned about your children, your sons, you know, seeing this and, you know, being, he says, you know, they tried it. They hate it. I mean, that's a good thing that they hate it, but some of them don't hate it. Confess. He's saying, listen, you need to confess. And there's lots of meanings here for confessing. But one in this particular case is, you know, you're gonna cast or shoot or throw down. You're gonna come to a point to where you're saying no more. You're gonna cast that away. It's not, you know, I'm sorry for what I did and keep doing it. You're going to throw, to shoot, to cast. You're going to separate yourself from it. Cast it out. Cast it away from you. And so what he's saying is that you're going to confess your iniquity. So you're going to cast that away. You're going to, the iniquity of your fathers, you're no longer going to subject yourself to that. And the trespasses against me. Acknowledge that you've walked contrary to me. And that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled. Now here's where we see that uncircumcised heart. Be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Jehovah commanded Israel to circumcise their heart. Circumcise, Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 is one of the places. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Jehovah would also circumcise Israel's heart. Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. That's why he does it. The circumcised heart is a heart Jehovah put in us to obey him. Ezekiel 11:19 says, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. A circumcised heart is a heart that keeps the righteousness of God's law. Paul spoke of the circumcised heart in this manner. And people have taken this and talked about, you know, well, circumcision means nothing. God wants a circumcised heart. Do you know what that even means? Because this is how Paul explained it. And look at the context he explains. He says, verse 25, Romans chapter 2, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, circumcising your flesh and disobeying his commands mean absolutely nothing. But isn't he commanded us to circumcise? Yeah, he commanded us to circumcise to be in covenant with him, not to come in covenant with him and continually break covenant with him. So circumcision profit if you keep the law. If you don't, it profited nothing. You just went through the motion of getting your foreskin cut off. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, he's saying if the circumcised stop keeping the law, then he is now as one uncircumcised. But if a circumcised person or an uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? In other words, what is he saying? The Gentile or the non-Hebrew who is keeping the law but is uncircumcised should make you look bad who got the law circumcised and won't keep it. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. What is the outwardly Jewish? For a male is circumcision. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, he's saying, listen, your outward circumcision without a circumcised heart means absolutely nothing. A circumcision of the foreskin and obeying the law of Jehovah is what profits the Jew, the Hebrew, and everybody else. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. How is he a Jew one inwardly? Circumcision of the heart. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So just getting a circumcision doesn't mean nothing if you're not going to be in covenant keeping God's commands. Leviticus 26:42. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob and also my covenant with Isaac and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember it? And I will remember the land. The land would have its Sabbaths. Verse 43. That land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy their Sabbath. And here's where it seems as if Father is already telling them he's going to end up kicking them out the land. Why? Because they ain't letting the land rest. Remember when in the previous chapters we looked at the year of Jubilee? We looked at Shemitah. The land had to rest the seventh year. And then in the 50th year, the land had to rest. And because they wouldn't let the land rest, and he's prophesying here, he says, because I'm going to take you out of the land. I'm going to take you out, and the land will have its Sabbath. The land shall also be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbath while she lies desolate without you. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my commandment with them. For I'm the Lord their God. They broke commandment with me. But even in the midst of that, I'm not going to break commandment with them. And even though I bring them into captivity, I'm not going to destroy them. I'm not going to cast them away. But giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and come to their senses and return. And this is one of the reasons, you know, Brother Kenneth mentioned the other day, which, you know, Father doesn't want any to perish. Messiah not coming because he don't want any to perish, but giving all people opportunities to repent. But that day is going to come where, you know, because we know that everybody's not going to repent. Everybody is not going to say, oh, okay, yeah, I'll bow and confess him. And so Father says, if those days don't be shortened, no flesh will be saved. But we know that Father desires for men to come to a place of repentance. And so even when he does all of this, he's still his heart, like that son, that father whose son wanted all his goods and ran off. The father didn't go chasing him, but he was always watching and waiting. And Father is always watching and waiting for people to come to their senses, to recognize that he is the creator, that they belong to him, that the earth is his, the fullness thereof, they and all that dwell therein. He's wanting all men to come to repentance. That's the will of Jehovah, that none should perish, but that all men will come to repentance, that all men will learn and take up and grab a hold of the knowledge of Yeshua, the knowledge of Jehovah, and live life accordingly. Although Jehovah would carry them away into the land of their enemies, in the multitude of Israel's wickedness, he would not cast Israel away while they were in the land of their enemies. Jehovah would not abhor them while they were captives in the land of their enemies, nor destroy them while they were in the land of their enemies. He would not forsake Israel or break his covenant, although Israel broke covenant with him. Verse 45, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And this is why I'm so thankful that he is not a forgetful hearer. He spoke it. It will not return unto him void. And even though the descendants of Abraham turned their backs on Jehovah, he has not turned his back on us. Jehovah would remember his covenant with Jacob, Israel, Isaac, and Abraham. The covenant Jehovah made with Israel at Sinai was repeatedly broken by Israel over time, and yet Father never completely destroyed Israel because of the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. While in exile in Babylon, Jehovah used Jeremiah to chasten Israel because they broke covenant with him, but also promised a new covenant with them would be made. In Jeremiah 31:31, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Like the old covenant, the new covenant would be conditional. Hebrew 8:8 says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. In other words, they broke my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, this is not a one-sided covenant, because what is he saying? I'm going to be their God, but they're going to be my people. Now, we got to just understand, what does it mean to be his people? What does that look like? How do we be his people? Well, he is the one who determines what that looks like. This is why he says he's going to put his law in our hearts, in our minds. So Jehovah will be a God to the people, and the people will be Jehovah's people. This is what this covenant is all about. And we as a people, we want to walk in the blessings of Jehovah, not his curses. Last verse, these are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your instructions, for your laws, for your commandments. We thank you for your mercies, your grace, your love. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you for your patience and how you want none to perish, but all men to come to repentance, and show us what that looked like and how to assist in that process, even as you've given us the commission to take the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua preached to the ends of the world. Amen. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions. For those who have questions, to make your comments if you have them. And also, while we're preparing to do that, just to remind you that tomorrow night, you know, we're going to be at 8 o'clock, our premier teaching, and that is 2 Timothy and Epistle of Paul. And then of Sabbath, we'll be back here together for false teachers and those who follow them, and Minister Ron Haynes is going to be bringing that teaching. And then one other thing, I just wanted to remind you of the Equipping the Saints, which is 50% off curriculum, books, and DVD sale. And what we're doing here is, I know that there are people who are going through discipleship and, you know, some folks who would love to get the manuals. This is now the time. If you want the entire curriculum, you can get that entire curriculum for 50% off. All of the books, workbooks are 50% off, not just the discipleship, but the leadership, our entire Galatians commentary, to tithe or not to tithe, and all of the other books that are in our bookstore, and all of the DVDs that are in our bookstore that are produced by the ministry, not the study materials that we buy and for individuals to purchase from the bookstore, but the bookstore books that are written by me or someone else within our ministry. These are now all 50% off, and so I encourage you, take advantage of it. Are there any questions or comments?
There are no comments or questions at this time.
Any comments or questions? If not, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your provisions. Father, bless your people. We know that your blessings are contingent on obedience to your instructions. Cause your people to see the importance of walking in obedience. Show them the benefits. Manifest unto them your glory and presence and benefits and all that you, Father, have in store for them. Your plan, your purpose, wisdom. Be glorified in your people. You said that those who are faithful over the little, you'll make them rulers of much. And so cause your people to be faithful stewards of the resources that you've placed in their care. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause overwhelming, overtaking blessings to overcome them. Cause your people, all of us, not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing, to be resourceful, to assist and help out, Father, where you will instruct. As always, be glorified in our giving, be glorified in our living, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right, for those of you who desire to support our ministry, and I certainly encourage you to do that, on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to the donate section on the page, there it'll bring you to this page. And if you live in Canada, you can give through our Canadian donation link, that link there, and you'll be able to get a charitable letter from our Canadian office. They will send you a letter, but only if you use this link to make your contribution. Otherwise, we don't know how to calculate, and this is something that Canada requires of us, to have all Canadian giving done through this particular link. And of course, if you would like to support us here in the United States or anywhere else in the world, there are ways that you can give, and we're trying to get people to give through these fee-free means, that is through Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App, Venmo, and of course sending checks through the mail. None of those charge a fee. When you give on our website, whether you're giving through PayPal or you're giving through any of either Stripe or Square or any other mechanisms on our website and you're using a debit card or a credit card, then there are fees that are associated for processing. Even when you call your tithe and offerings in, or you wire them, as of course that would be done through your bank, all of those are fees. And if you want 100% of your contribution to come to our ministry, then we encourage you to use Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App, Venmo, or simply send a check in the mail. However you give, however, we certainly appreciate your giving. Any other comments, questions? Okay. I assume we have a prayer request or no? All right. Then with that said, we're going to bring our time together to a close. Father, we just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for all that you do. And we receive wholeheartedly and gladly from you, even your corrections, instructions, chastisement, because we want to walk in the fullness of your blessings, the fullness of your grace and mercy and obedience to you. And so per your instructions, I pronounce this blessing upon your people. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, blessings to all of you. We look forward to seeing you again. Remember, tomorrow night, 8 p.m. is our premiere teaching. And then, of course, Sabbath at 11 a.m. we will gather here again and we'll break bread in the word, and then we'll fellowship and break bread together. Until then, until Shabbat, shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.